That we probably just read it reads that Jesus touched him. But I love this guy's approach because that's the way I would think Jesus would do things. That's the way my Jesus does stuff. So if you're looking chapter 8 of Matthew, I'm going to start reading here at verse 1. I'm going to read through verse 4. Large crowds followed Jesus as he came down from the mountainside. Suddenly a man with leprosy approached him and knelt before him. "Lord," the man said, "if you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean." Jesus reached out and touched him. "I'm willing," he said, "be clean." And instantly the leprosy disappeared. Then Jesus said to him, "Don't tell anybody about this. Instead, go to the priest and let him examine you. Take along the offering required in the law of Moses for those who have been healed of leprosy. This will be the public testimony that you have been cleansed." This is repeated in Mark chapter 1, verse 40. It's also repeated in Luke chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. Same story. In Luke, it actually says that Jesus is in a village and this man comes up to him. But whatever the case may be, we're talking about, first of all, an incredible dilemma, an incredible problem, because this man, this guy that had leprosy, is doing something that was completely out of order, completely out of the norm, because as being a leper, he was considered to be dangerous. Because the disease of leprosy had no cure outside of God. In fact, in the book of Leviticus, he was required to do certain things. He had to be at a certain distance away. He had to cover his face with a cloth. And every time he saw somebody, he said, "Unclean, unclean!" Give people fair warning so they could give him a wide berth. Give him a wide situation away from him. Leprosy was such a hideous and contagious disease in those days. It was considered, you know, you had leprosy, you had a death wish. It was just not going to happen. You were not going to go anywhere, but you were going to die of this disease. In fact, when people contracted it, a lot of times in their homes, they just burned the home down because there was no way to cure the disease. You read in it through the book of Leviticus, and you'll find that houses that got leprosy, they had to do certain things with them, and they had to tear out the leprous area, and if it spread through the whole house, they just tore the whole house down and took it to an unclean place outside the city. But here's something, he steps out of his norm. I wonder today, and I wonder if as we look at this, and I love what Annie said, because it really goes alongside of this, how many of us get into this situation where we could view ourselves as being not necessarily unworthy, because we all could see ourselves as unworthy, but we could see ourselves as unclean. There's something in me, there's something about me, there's something that's detestable in me, and how could anybody like this? I love this guy's approach, though, in talking about how Jesus would do things, because that's how Jesus meets each one of us. He meets each one of us with open arms. He meets each one of us with this heart of not pushed off, but takes us into himself. He's not worried about the status quo. He's not worried about people's perception. He's not worried about how people would think or perceive. He's just concerned about this person in front of him. Therein lies our Jesus. This is what Jesus does with us. This is what Jesus does for us. And it's so interesting when we look in this story. In fact, the whole New Testament is so full of these different places, these different stories where Jesus, and then as he had taught his disciples, the disciples do the same thing, that they don't look at somebody with the outside eyes, but they start perceiving at the heart. So outside of societal norms, here this man finds healing, finds deliverance, and finds cleansing at the touch and the hands of Jesus Christ. Yeah, he stepped across the rules. He stepped across the norm. But in the hands of Jesus, he became whole and he became clean. See, he didn't keep his distance. He didn't scream out and yell out that he was unclean. It was obvious that anybody would see him. The scripture tells us that he was a man with leprosy. He was out in public, which was really out of the norm too, because they were kept to be kept out away from everybody. Nobody wanted the disease to get on you and cling on you. But here it is. He expected, he anticipated that Jesus could heal him. And he anticipated and expected that Jesus would. We read these passages of Scripture. They're not just there to be enlightening and in beautiful stories that can kind of make us feel good about, oh, what was going on there, and kind of make us like this or like that. But they're there for us to be encouraged, because here is the whosoever will. And you find it right here in Matthew, who's not the whosoever will man. He's the kingdom guy. He's writing to Jewish people and Jewish culture. He's writing to them about the Jewish thing, because he's called Levi, which gives us the indication that he probably was from a priestly line, and tomorrow he fell off the train. And he knew what the rules were, and he knew what was right, and he knew the ways of things were, but he records this beautiful miracle. If you want to, if you're willing, Jesus, you can make me clean. You can make me whole. What a beautiful picture to see how Jesus reacts to somebody who comes to him in a mess. Anybody ever have a mess in their life? I was waiting for you guys to make sure you all kicked in. Because we all had messes, man. We were all a mess. And here we come to this man Jesus. We come to him in this Messiah. Isn't it cool that right in the heart of Messiah is the word mess? Because he steps into our mess. He stepped into this messy world and became a man. In fact, the scripture says that he humbled himself even to the point of becoming a servant. He stepped away from all those things he was entitled to. Entitled to worship. He was entitled to honor. He was entitled to service. He was entitled to those bringing him stuff and taking care of him at his beck and call and at his every whim. He's the king, for goodness sake. What did he do? He came and he made himself a servant to all. If you're willing, Jesus, you can make me clean. If you're willing, Jesus, you can make me whole. Here's the thing that you have to start doing in your context and in your theology. So you have to start marrying up the new with the old. So here we have a picture of Jesus coming in and stepping into our mess. But let me tell you something. Let me give you where the first picture we see this as. Not just, we see it back in Mount Sinai on the date of the very first Pentecost, when God brought his presence down to the mess. Come on. He showed his people, Israel, who he had just brought through great miracles of bringing them out of Egypt, and he comes down on the mountain to commune with them. He comes down to their mess. Oh, they were a mess. They had a couple thousand years of mess in their background. Then they had another 430 of those years that were even a bigger mess, as they were enslaved to a country that worshipped everything that moved, and a lot of things that didn't. And so when they come out and they're standing at the mountain, God comes down and he presents himself before them. He's there to embrace them, and they reject his embrace. The first time God steps into the mess of man, man rejects his embrace. Moses, it's good for you to go up there and talk to him, but we won't do that. We don't want to hear him. We don't want to do that. It scares us. He scares us. So you go up there and you bring the message down to us. Contrast that to the It's what we read right here in Matthew chapter 8, where this man runs up and saying, "All I know is you have what I need. If you're willing, you can give it to me." What a difference it makes when we start seeing God in a way that He's not there to punish us, He's not there to kill us, He's not there to destroy us, but He's there to love us and to demonstrate His great love for us. See, Moses' instruction was to take and bring the people out to him and meet with him at the mountain. And I believe that the whole intent was for those folks not to be scared to death of God, but to, for the first time, meet the God that had been working in and around their lives, the patriarchs, the one who created everything, and to meet Him for the first time. And so much could have changed if there would have been those who would have said, "Yeah, I want Him. I want that. I want all that is. He scares me, but I know that the scare will go away when His presence is there." You know, we talk about Jesus' comfort, we talk about His presence in our life, but do you know that all of that was promised to the mountain? "I'll cover you. I'll watch over you. I'll abide with you." A couple times they were rebellious and God says, "I better not go with you, because I might destroy you." But God's comfort and God's presence and God's peace was offered to them in the very beginning. When Jesus came, the offering became a little more intense. Because now He's not on the mountain somewhere, but He's flesh and bone standing in front of you. And what are you going to do with that? See, Jesus wasn't worried about the man's disease. He wasn't worried, concerned, or put off by the man's disease. It didn't concern Him at all. There wasn't any hesitation in His words. "If you're willing, you can make me clean." He reached out and touched him. "I'm willing." There wasn't this moment of indecision that was written in the Scripture. It was an immediate that He reached out His hand and He touched him. It was immediate. He reached out and He did. He let this man know, "Yes, I'm willing to do that. Yes, I'm willing to step into that. I'm good. I'm not worried about what you have because I won't get it and it's going to go away." He also wasn't worried or concerned about His own safety. He never was. Nowhere in the New Testament does it show Him being surrounded by an entourage of bodyguards. And yet He was in multitudes. Thousands of people. It's estimated when He fed the 5,000 men that there was probably between 15,000 people there at the feeding, because a lot of these guys had wives and some children that showed up with them. 15,000 people. Some of our modern day singers and movie stars, they'd have to have an entourage of bodyguards because they'd be afraid to get tore apart. But Jesus never did, never worried about His safety. He stepped into the midst of the multitudes, even knowing that some of them wanted to kill Him, some wanted to do harm to Him. There's places in the New Testament where it talks about Him being in the synagogue and He says certain things and they want to stone Him to death and He walks right out of the crowd. He doesn't worry about any of those people that want to kill Him. He just says, you know, just goes on about His business because it says, "I can lay down my life at any time and I'll pick it back up again." Isn't it interesting that we miss that in some of our reading? We kind of give, I don't know about you and growing up years, can we kind of give Jesus this kind of mamby-pamby persona? And He's just kind of out there, and He's just kind of, not that He's really weak, but we kind of make Him out as weak because that's just It makes us feel good about ourselves. But Jesus was strong in everything he did. He was strong in what he knew, and he was strong in his convictions. And he never once let those things slip and slide. Why? Because he said, I came to do what the Father says. I came to do what he showed me to do. I came to do and accomplish everything he said to accomplish. See, his interaction with this man is completely out of the box. In fact, everything he did was out of the box. It wasn't what people expected. Here's the thing. Does that mean that some of the things that these people believed were entirely wrong? No, some of it had some great basis and some understanding there. But what happened is some of these things had so been entwined with tradition that they lost their value and they lost their meaning. And so what was intended for it became something it wasn't intended to be. He was unconcerned about disease. He was unconcerned about his own life. There wasn't a concern about touching this man or getting something on him. He didn't hesitate once. And he didn't worry about being unclean himself. With the touch, the disease was gone. There was nothing left. It was gone. Here's the problem, the disconnect. Because if we follow the example of our Lord, we will find ourselves walking into dangerous places and situations of life. And what about our concern for safety, our concern for our health? See, we have to lay those aside if we're going to bring the kingdom into the world. If we're going to bring the kingdom into Walla Walla. You know, it's great to talk about the world, but for goodness sake, as soon as I step out of this building, I'm in my world. As soon as I step out of this building, I'm going to be confronted with people who don't know him. And none of them are safe. Let's get real. They're not safe people. Safe is my warm field of friends, the ones I know and I can trust, the ones who can wound me and I'll forgive them. But what about those who aren't? What about those who aren't that? Stepping into the world situation and allowing him to minister to us, allowing him to touch us, allowing him to work through us so we're doing what the Father says and we're acting on what he did. We pray this in what we call the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done. But I wonder if those sometimes are just words. Here's God. In following our Lord, we'll realize that the ceremony in the temple service, church, is well outweighed and outgunned by the ministry of reconciliation, which is our assignment. Reconciling people to the truth. Not some man's truth, not some ideas of truth, but what does the Bible, what does the Word say? I'm so captured with what this says. I'm so sick and tired of people trying to tell me what it says. I want to read out of what it does. And I found out there's a lot of stuff people have told me it says. It doesn't say that. I found there's a lot of stuff that I grew up learning or thinking that was in the Bible and it's not there. I want what this says. I want to see this accomplished in people's lives because this is where life change comes. This is where it all hits and the rubber meets the road. I want God to be able to work in me and work through me and be able to touch the people in around me. I want to see effective things take place. You know, one of my deepest prayers is, God, don't let me die barren. But let my life touch people and let my life reach people. Let my life be one that helps draw them to the light so that God can change them. Lord, help me to be like you and reach out and touch some people who maybe I'm the only one that can touch them. Are there any lepers in your life? This is not a rhetorical question, folks. I'm asking you a deep question. Are there any lepers in your life? Are there any people that have the deep disease of sin and death encroaching on that, who they are and their souls and their spirits. You know, that was the vision of leprosy. Leprosy was like sin, a sinful life. In fact, it was thought if you were a leper, you were a sinful person. And I know that we've probably been taught in the past to put yourself away from the world, separate yourself away from the world, because we were worried about the leprosy of sin falling on me. But if I'm bought and sold to Christ, if I'm owned by Him, if I'm loved deeply by Him and I love Him deeply, what do I have to fear in this world? I have nothing to fear. And in the same way, I can reach out like Jesus did and says, I'm willing to take you and lead you and show you the way of healing and reconciliation. I'm not afraid of what you have. I used to have it, and Jesus cleansed me. I used to be a mess, and now I'm not so messy anymore, because my Messiah has come. See, we put people through these programs and we, you know, try to teach them how to evangelize the world, and we need to just step back and stop and say, if Jesus has changed your life, you already have all that you need to see people's lives changed. Are you the same person you were before Jesus as you are now? Or is there a difference? Did God make a difference in your life? If you made a difference in your life, start talking about the difference He made. It will change everything. We've got to stop being afraid about this world and what it offers and what it has out there, and that it's going to somehow cling on us. And, you know, I don't love this world. I don't love the things of this world. So why should I be worried about it trying to invade my life? But I'm supposed to be invading it. I'm supposed to be invading this world and the people around it and the people who are stuck in it and people who are caught up in that. I'm supposed to be getting into there and going inland, or taking the beachhead for Jesus and moving inland and going after the things and the lost people that I love. Those around me that don't know Him. Those around me that have never experienced His love. Those around me who have been perverted by this world. And when you start talking about things like Father, you start talking about family, you start talking about relationship, you start talking about this, and people go, oh no, I don't want any of that. Why? Because all they've seen is a mess. They've seen the wrong. They've had fathers who didn't know how to keep their hands to themselves. Or when they used their hands, they used them in wrong ways. They were violent and angry, or they were lustful and sinful and sexual. So when you say Father to them, they go, oh no, I don't want any of that. But we don't serve a father like that, do we? Our Father doesn't violate us. Our Father doesn't come along and beat the living snot out of us every time just because He wants to. But our Father loves us unconditionally, without reservation, without disappointment, because that's who He is. That's not what He does. Here we have hope, and we have truth, and we have the message that's within our hearts. And it's the one that the world is waiting desperately to hear. In Romans it says that the earth groans with pangs of birth as it waits for the revelation of the sons of God. And that's not talking about guys only. It's talking about all of us. Understanding sons is the heritage, the progeny of God. And the world is waiting and it's shaking with like an earthquake. You ever been through an earthquake? They're not fun. First time I was ever worth going through one, by the time I realized what it was and I headed for the door, it was too late. And as I stood there shaking, the lady says, you never been through an earthquake before, have you? Is it that obvious? Is it that obvious? God wants to bring that same kind of shaking into our world. Shaking that changes the way we see things into the way they should be sought. That they're not the old way. They're not our perceptions. They're not our traditions. They're not the things that maybe we grew up with that are basically perversions of the truth. But God wants to bring it front and center, right in front of us, so that we understand who He is. And like this rabbi was saying in this video, so we can see Jesus as He really is, walking into our messy life and our messy world and reaching down and embracing it, not afraid of what the world might do, but so the world would know that He is love and that He loves you and He loves me. Here we are. I'm calling this Holy Month because we're going up towards the real resurrection day. We're going up towards the day when all of this revolves and centers around what the Bible says. And all of this is exciting to me because it all presents Jesus as He is. And in the days and the weeks ahead, I want to present all that, show those things to you and reveal them to you so that they become a central point of this foundational point in your life, that you all of a sudden are gospel-centered. You're all of a sudden scripture-centered on what the Bible says about this life that we live and what God has given us. Even when we talk about communion. Because it's all centered around helping us understand and see what the great and the good things that God has done for us. In Psalms it says, it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and give praise unto our God and our King. Too many people, those become words and they don't really know what they mean, but when they come flowing out of your heart, oh, there's a whole different world that you enter into. Because all of a sudden, you're not just saying something about somebody you think you know, but you all of a sudden you're worshiping. You're worshiping Him for who He is and what He's done. I don't know how to convey it any more than that. God has given us an example by what Jesus did to touch people who have the disease of sin in their life and help them to understand that God's not mad at them. He's not angry with them. He doesn't hate them. But He loves them dearly and is just waiting with breathless anticipation for them to come home. I wonder if you'd just bow your heads with me for a moment this morning and let's just pray. I'm going to ask God right now in Jesus' name, Lord, I pray that You would open up our eyes, our hearts, and our understanding to those around us. This world that we live in, God, is full. It's full of men just like this one in the Scripture that come to Jesus and wanted to be healed and whole. And many of them know, Lord God, that they're a mess, Lord God, and they look at themselves and they don't understand and don't see how they can come. And Lord, we have this message in us, Lord, even though we're earthen vessels. We're just a bunch of clay and mud put together, Lord, and baked in the oven. Jesus, You want to take and pour out that life water upon them. Help us to see it. And God, not be afraid to let You tip us over and pour us out. Empty us into this world, God, so that we can actually see Your kingdom come and see Your will be done. Lord, I want to just lay myself down before You and I humble myself before You, God. Work through me and work in me, God. Lord, I just give this time to You right now as You minister to Your people, Lord. Have Your way, in Jesus' name.